guide us and teach us in the Word today, instruct us and convict us, Lord, where needed, and lift us up. And Father, we pray that you would accomplish your work in each life here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at this prayer for perfection. It's the final prayer in the book of Hebrews. And basically, the author prays that God would work in these folks in such a way that they would be like Christ, that they would be brought to perfection, or that's an old English word that doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means maturity, full grown. And we noted last week the method that God uses to accomplish that. We saw that it's accomplished, first of all, through Christ's role as mediator of the new covenant. And this morning we want to see some other ways in which this perfection is accomplished through Christ. It's Christ in us, God accomplishing his purpose in our heart through God the Son. It's through his role as mediator of the new covenant. And we want to begin this morning by saying it's also through his role as the great shepherd of the sheep. Notice that's how the Lord is referred to in verse 20. It's the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we read this in our responsive reading. We want to look at the role of the Lord Jesus as a shepherd. In fact, Christ is seen as shepherd in three distinct phases of his role as a shepherd. In John chapter 10, in verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We want to see here that Christ is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who died. So something about the death of the Lord Jesus and what was accomplished at the cross indicates to us that he's good, that he's a good shepherd. He died for his sheep. You know, in these days, shepherds would often take their flocks in this region, a wilderness area, they'd often have to take their flocks very far from the village to find a place for green pastures and to provide everything that the flock needed. And sometimes they didn't have time to get back, and the shepherd would have to sleep with his flock. And that was a dangerous thing, that there were some times when wild animals would come in and attack the flock, and the shepherd was there to protect the flock. Sometimes thieves would come through and would try to steal the flocks as they were away with only one man protecting. And so the shepherd was really sometimes found himself in a dangerous position. Now Jesus noted in this section that a hireling wasn't going to give his life for the sheep. If a hireling saw a band of thieves coming, he's going to run for his life and let the sheep be stolen. If he sees a wild beast coming and it looks too ferocious, he's not likely going to give his own life for the sheep. But here Jesus said, "I'm a good shepherd. I am willing to die for my sheep." Now there may have been, on occasions, earthly shepherds who did die for their sheep, but it certainly wasn't willingly. They certainly didn't lay down their lives for the sheep. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus says here. He says, "I lay down my life for these sheep. Nobody takes it from me. I willingly die for these sheep." And so at the cross, we see the ultimate demonstration of the love of God. God loved the world in such a way that he gave his son to die for us. He was a good shepherd. At the cross, Christ became sin for us. And while we'll never fathom the depths of what that really means, he became sin for us. It is something for which we ought to be eternally grateful. He's a good shepherd. He died for us. There on the cross, payment was made for our sins. There at the cross, the entire debt of our sin was canceled once and for all and forever. Our sin was no longer going to be covered up as the blood was the case with the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament. Our sins would be gone because the good shepherd died for his sheep. And there at the cross, all of our enemies were defeated. The world, the flesh, and the devil defeated. And so as we look at all that was accomplished on the cross, the Bible tells us that in light of what Jesus did there, he's a good shepherd. He died. That makes him good indeed. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 13. And we want to see a contrast here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, in light of his resurrection, he's called the Great Shepherd. He says the Good Shepherd died, but with respect, or as we relate him to the resurrection, he's not simply called the Good Shepherd, here he's called a Great Shepherd. What was accomplished at the cross earned him the title, a good shepherd. What was accomplished for us in the resurrection can only earn him the title, the great shepherd. The good shepherd died for us. The great shepherd lives for us. And the sheep who are related to this risen Savior are the beneficiaries of his resurrection life. You see, his ministry as the good shepherd on the cross was once and for all. That was it. The cross never needs to be repeated. But as our risen shepherd, as our risen Savior, he ever lives to make intercession for us. This is an ongoing ministry as the risen shepherd. And as a risen shepherd, he's great. Turn to one other passage. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. The three phases of Christ's ministry are all in the scriptures related to his role as shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Here we see Christ referred to as the chief, the arch shepherd, who is coming again. The good shepherd died for us. The great shepherd lives for us. The chief shepherd is coming for us. And this is our blessed hope. Christ is coming again. In the interim, the church has been left in the hands of the ministry of elders and pastors, shepherds, if you will. But Christ is the chief shepherd. And that's what's emphasized here by Peter. The job of the under-shepherd, the job of the pastor and elders is to point folks to Christ, point them to the chief shepherd. Now this principle isn't always followed. Sometimes under-shepherds make a big deal of themselves, or men put men on a pedestal. This should never be. Christ is the one who is to receive all the glory. He's the one that's to have the preeminence. It's the responsibility of the elders to point folks to him. And when we're looking unto Jesus, the chief shepherd, then that is going to instill in our hearts hope. The kind of hope the book of Hebrews tells us we need in order to have patience and persevere. The great shepherd rose from the dead, and we rose with him, and we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but yet we still live on earth, and we're reminded that the chief shepherd is coming again, and he's coming again to bring us to glory. This is an awesome hope that we have. One day you and I, in our corruptible bodies, these bodies are going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says, and we're going to be caught up with the Lord. And the more Christ-centered a ministry is, the more Christ-centered our lives become, the more full of hope our hearts will be. Now back in Hebrews 13, so we see here Christ spoken of as a shepherd in the past. He was the good shepherd who died for us. In the future, he is the chief shepherd who's coming for us. But right now, Hebrews 13 tells us he's the great shepherd who lives for us. He's the great shepherd who was raised from the dead. Israel had many high priests, but only one great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Israel had many shepherds in their kings, but they had only one great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And this word great puts Christ in a category all by himself. In fact, the word great, the Greek word is mega, like a megaphone, something that amplifies, something that magnifies, it makes something great. And that's the point here, that Christ, compared to all the other under-shepherds, he's the great one. He's in a category all by himself. He's strong, he's mighty, he's powerful. He's the shepherd who has all power. And he's living for us. We like to think of ourselves as some great ones. We like sometimes to put ourselves on a pedestal. Remember, the Bible says God hates flesh glorying in flesh. God devised an entire system of salvation based totally on faith and nothing to do with our works, so that no flesh would ever be able to glory in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I'm the Lord. And so we see Christ described here as the great shepherd. And the greater he becomes in our minds and in our hearts, the less we will become. And we need to get this straight. Christ is great and we are nothing. We're dust. He must increase, but we must decrease. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 25. Here's something else we want to learn about Christ as the great shepherd. What kind of a ministry does he have to us today? Well, we can understand how Christ would liken himself to a shepherd to Israel in the Old Testament. They were very much familiar with the role and function of a shepherd. But yet we're told in the New Testament, to us, to believers, the risen Savior is still a shepherd. And Peter tells us how in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. And this is what I'd like for us to focus in on for a while this morning, that Christ is a shepherd. He's a great shepherd, a living, risen, glorified, great shepherd, and he shepherds our souls. And notice in this verse, this shepherd is not what Jesus used to be in the Old Testament. It's what he is to us today, Peter says. He is presently the shepherd and bishop of my soul and yours if you know him as Savior. There is a living shepherd in heaven who is attending to the spiritual needs of the minds and hearts and souls of his people. And you know, the fact that Christ is in heaven doesn't hinder him from ministering to us who are down here on earth. And that's for a couple of reasons. First of all, the Bible tells us that if we're born again spiritually, we've been resurrected and it's as if we're in heaven already. Heaven is our home. Our citizenship is there. We've been spiritually raised into heavenly places. No problem for a heavenly shepherd to minister to my soul. And secondly, he lives within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Here's an important passage in the Gospels which sort of foreshadows for us Christ's ministry to his people. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. The Lord Jesus was speaking to Peter here and says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Peter tells us, by the way, in his epistle, that the devil desires to sift us as wheat. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But Jesus goes on in verse 32 and he says, "But I have prayed for you." Hebrews tells us that our risen shepherd of our souls ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's praying for us right now. And for what? That we get a raise? That we get a new car? That thy faith fail not. He prays for our inner man, He's praying that our faith would be strong. He prays that we'd be strong in the Lord and with His might. He prays, He enables us to be lifted up. And notice what He does here. He sends Peter to continue that work. And isn't that exactly what the Lord is doing today? He's up in heaven. He ever lives to pray for us, to make intercession for us as the risen, glorified shepherd of our souls. And He prays for us personally, for our faith, that it doesn't fail, that we're strong in the inner man. And then He sends other members of the body to encourage us, or maybe to challenge us, to rebuke us, to exhort us, admonish us, encourage us, to lift us up, that our faith fail not. He is a shepherd of our souls. Now the soul is the seat of the affections. It's our emotions and our desires. It refers to the inner self life. And there are three parts to every human being, male or female: body, soul, and spirit. And our body, our physical body, relates us to the world around us. Our soul, once regenerated, relates us to God and spiritual things. But our soul relates us to self, that inner self life. Our feelings and our emotions and our lusts and our desires, everything that goes on in the inner man, our heart. And you know, the Bible tells us that it is difficult sometimes to distinguish between that which is spiritual and that which is soulish. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is sharp enough to do it. But it takes a powerful, sharp Word of God that is able to pierce through and distinguish between the soul and the spirit. Sometimes believers, sometimes you and I are unable to distinguish, is this really the Lord's will or my own feelings? Is this really what God wants me to do, or is it just something that feels good? In our generation, because of the influx or the spread of the charismatic movement in our day and age, our generation has become accustomed to living by feelings. But the Bible tells us that we're to walk by faith. We're not to walk by sight. We're not to walk by feelings. We're to walk by faith. Sight causes us to focus on the world around us. Feelings cause us to focus on ourselves. But faith causes us to focus on Christ and spiritual things, heavenly things, eternal things. And that's the way we're to live. That's the way we're to think and breathe and walk and move. We're to walk by faith and live by faith. Now, our generation hasn't been very well equipped to distinguish between soulishness, feelings, desires, earthly desires, and that which is spiritual and heavenly. And that's why our souls need the great shepherd, the risen shepherd. Peter told the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the elders were to be shepherding in the local church down here on earth. But up in heaven, there is the great shepherd. There is a great shepherd who ministers to us and distributes to us the spiritual blessings of the new covenant as we come to Him in simple faith. But the point is that we need shepherding. Our souls, just because we're not part of the charismatic movement doesn't mean we don't have feelings, doesn't mean we don't have emotions. We do. And they need to be dealt with in the right way. And the right way is to go to the shepherd, the great shepherd, whose ministry it is to deal with our souls. Turn to Psalm 42. I think women know how to do this better than men. But I'd like to read some poems written by men who share with us their need for their soul to be ministered to. Psalm 42 in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Here the psalmist wasn't ashamed to say, wasn't ashamed to let others know that deep down inside he was discouraged. He was cast down. And that word means to be laid low, distraught, bowed down. Turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling come upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. You ever felt like this? Here David describes for us, he was so discouraged he just wanted to run away from all his troubles. Just wanted to get away from it all. These are the words of a frustrated, desperate man who was overwhelmed with what he saw around him, and he just wanted to leave all his troubles behind and get away. And maybe you felt like that. My guess is that we've all felt like that on one occasion or another. Turn to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, beginning in verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, they have privily laid a snare for me. I looked on the right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Here the psalmist tells us that his spirit was overwhelmed within him. And he tells us here that he was aching inside and he couldn't share it with anyone else. Nobody knew what he was going through. Nobody on earth was able to relate to what he was really going through on the inside. And there was no refuge on earth, he says, but he also noted that the Lord was his refuge. Earthly refuge fails him, he says in verse 4, and so he did just the right thing. He cried unto the Lord, and he said, thou art my refuge and my portion. I may have nothing else here on earth, but thou art my portion. David was a man. David was a real man. And yet his soul hurt. And what he experienced at times was unbearable. And he knew that he needed to have his soul ministered to. He was overwhelmed. Just listen to some of his words from other of his psalms. This fearfulness and trembling came upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. Says, my heart is overwhelmed, Psalm 61. He said, I remembered God and I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He says, my heart was smitten and withered like grass, and the voice of my groaning, my bones cleaved to my skin. David realized on several occasions in his life that there were times when he needed his soul to be lifted up. And he says in several occasions that he was overwhelmed, and he uses two different Hebrew terms in these different psalms to describe which is translated overwhelmed in our English Bible. One of them means to envelop oneself, to be covered, and to grow weary of that covering. It's like burdened down. Another term is one that's used of drowning. He felt like he was drowning in his sorrows. David had troubles. David's soul was overwhelmed at times. David had troubles. He had man-sized troubles. And yet he was man enough to admit that he needed help, that he couldn't go through this on his own. It was too deep. It was too overwhelming. His heart was aching, and he knew that he needed God. Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician,
And he said that with biting sarcasm to the scribes and Pharisees, who thought they didn't need the Lord. And his point was, unless you realize how sick we are and how desperately in need of help we are, we'll never come to a physician. And the same thing with our souls. Unless we realize how desperately our souls need God, we'll never come to Him. And yet, the great shepherd of our souls is in heaven inviting us, "Come unto me, all you that are laden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus invites the unsaved sinner to come to Him in simple faith, and you'll be saved. You can enter into a life of rest for your soul. And then He goes on in the next verse, and He says, "Come unto me." Speaking for those who have already come to Him in simple childlike faith. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, He's challenging those who have exercised faith in Him to be a disciple and to bow. You know, a wild animal has to put that yoke on. He's bowing his head into that yoke. He's submitting to the will of the one in charge of that yoke. And the Lord Jesus challenges us as believers, now that we're, it's wonderful that we came to Him in faith and are saved, but now He challenges us to bow, to submit, to surrender to His yoke. And that's the only way to have real peace and real rest in our soul. You know, we might say, "Well, I want the rest, I want the peace, but I'm not going to bow, I'm going to do my own thing." Well, go your own way, you'll never have that rest of soul the Lord is promising here. And I don't care how tough we think we are, we need Christ's ministry as the great shepherd of our souls. Have you ever been to the basin in Franconia Notch? It's a nice little spot. Huge, massive, it's a massive rock with a pool of water in the bottom and a brook that comes over. And you know, it's carved out into a perfect circle there. You know how that happened? Water. We think we're so tough that we don't need any help, nothing's going to wear me down. Water wore down rock over time. Trials in our lives. Oh, we think we can tough it out, we're a big shot. We don't need to bow before the Lord, we don't need to humble ourselves, we don't need to cry out to God. Well, try it. Over time, those trials will wear us out and grind us to powder. If water can wear down a rock, certainly the trials that God sends to build us up in the inner man and to increase our dependence upon Him, we'll never win that battle. Why is it that so many believers seem to fall away from the Lord and forsake the assembling of themselves together and end up out in the world somewhere? Sometimes because of false doctrine. But I think that's not many. Sometimes believers get tangled up in this sin or that sin. But what I've experienced is more often than not, it's not the false doctrine, it's not falling flat in their face because of some massive sin that they've become addicted to. It's that their souls needed the shepherd's help and they refused to come and get the help they needed. And they became overwhelmed by burdens and trials and discouragement. And pride slips in, thinking, "Oh, I don't need that. I can handle it on my own." And instead of in humility submitting to the yoke of Christ and submitting to God's will and allow the Lord to work in our lives, self was exalted. And maybe feelings get hurt. Maybe the walk was based upon emotion and feelings and sight rather than faith. And they got weary of having their feelings hurt. They got tired of falling, embarrassed because they seem to be continually defeated by sin, discouraged, cast down, sick and tired of things not going their way. And they wander off. Turn to Psalm 61. In Psalm 61, listen to the words of David. "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Now this is how David knew the Lord under the law. Think of this and make application to our lives, to our risen Savior, to our great high priest, to our great shepherd of our souls. And when we feel overwhelmed, we ought to do just what David did. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sinking down here. I need to be put in the cleft of the rock. I need strength. I need my feet on solid ground. I need your help in my life. And that kind of dependence and faith and trust, God delights in. Christ, as the shepherd of our souls, provides shelter. He provides protection. David learned to bring the burdens of his soul to the Lord. And the book of Hebrews challenges us to do the very same thing, to bring our burdens to our great high priest. Come boldly to the throne of grace, because recognizing we need his grace, we need his mercy, we need his help, and there's nothing unmanly about that. The great shepherd of our sheep. Turn back to Hebrews 13 again. This perfection, this sanctification, this being made more and more like the Lord Jesus, this final prayer of the author of Hebrews for the believers is all through Christ. It's through his ministry as the mediator of the new covenant. It's through his ministry as the great shepherd of our souls. But notice also, at the end of verse 21, he says, through Jesus Christ. And try to fit that into the overall prayer. The overall prayer is this: may the God of peace make you perfect. At the end he says, through Jesus Christ. God does it through his Son. And notice it's the one that he brought back again from the dead. In verse 20, God the Father brought his Son from the dead. Now this is a different word for brought again. It's not the normal word for resurrection. This word is only used with respect to resurrection twice, here and once in Romans. Normally, this term is used of ships launching off the shore. It's used of ships setting sail. And so the term itself literally means to lead up or to be brought into a higher place, to launch forth into a different place. Now, obviously, it can be used of the resurrection. It was here. And that's what happened at the resurrection. But it's much broader when it tells us what God the Father did to his Son. It's not just that he raised him from the dead to continue his existence on earth. It's rather he raised his Son from the dead and he ascended into heaven and was glorified and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's a much broader term. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and fast, which is entered into that, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here the author tells us where Christ is now. He died for our sins as the good shepherd. He was raised from the dead as the great shepherd. And he ascended into heaven. And he went right into the Holy of Holies in heaven, within the veil. And our souls, this passage tells us, are connected to him. And this is our hope. We're connected to one who's already entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven.
This is where Christ went when he launched forth out of the grave.
Forth into a new and entirely new, a heavenly ministry for us. He is seen in heaven as the glorified God-man, enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's exactly how the book of Hebrews begins. Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, God the Son, who has purged our sins, finished his work, and now is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's all finished. His work as our good shepherd. But now as the great shepherd, his life continues for us in heaven. I would encourage us all to read that very familiar Psalm 23, Good Shepherd leads us to still waters and green pastures and restores our soul. Our cup is overflowing. Think of that in light of our heavenly, resurrected, great shepherd and how he ministers to our souls today the spiritual benefits of the new covenant, all because of who he is, through his role as our glorified and risen Savior. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Remember the prayer of the author. May the God of peace make you perfect through Christ. God the Father does the work. He's working in us. He perfects us. He makes us more like Christ. And he does it through the work of the Son. The Father accomplishes this perfection through God the Son. And this is just what Paul says in Romans chapter 7 in verse 21. Or rather, verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here Paul tells us that it was through Christ Jesus the Lord that victory was his. He's just about to launch into Romans chapter 8, that marvelous chapter on spirit-filling and a victorious Christian life. And it begins by his acknowledgement that it's all through Jesus Christ. But notice the discouragement before. In verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Humbling of self. There's nothing good in me. I can't live the Christian life on my own. He mentions in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I found that law to be so, haven't you? You want to do what's right, you want to do good, and there's an evil principle inside that drags us down. And he describes it in verse 23, a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin in my members. That's a perfect expression of the fallen condition of every one of us. There is a principle of sin in us that constantly drags us down, and there's no way out. There's nothing good in our flesh. The answer has to come from outside. Paul says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There is no deliverance until there's an acknowledgement. There is no deliverance, there is no strength and grace and help from the Lord until we acknowledge the uselessness of our own efforts, until we see our wretched condition as fallen, sinful creatures, and we come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, help me. And then Paul is able to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Whatever we have, whatever good is accomplished through us, it's through Jesus Christ. It's through our relationship to him as that branch is connected to the vine. Through Jesus Christ, fruit will be born. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Read through the epistles sometime and just note all the times when this expression appears, through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, it is through Jesus Christ that we're dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10, we are sanctified once and for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Over and over again in the epistles, the apostles continually remind us of this, that whatever we do that's of any value to God, it's because we have yielded ourselves to the Lord and allowed God to work in us through Jesus Christ. And so the author emphasizes, it's through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. It's our risen Shepherd. He's the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7 tells us that what we have in him is because he operates on the basis of the power of an endless life, a resurrected life. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and that pretty much sums up our existence as believers, we were enemies of God, then we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we were saved. We were reconciled to God. And how did that come to pass? Through the death of his Son. But he goes much more. And here's something that's even greater. He was a good shepherd that died for us, but he's a greater heavenly shepherd. Here's something that's much more. He died for us and provided justification and salvation and reconciliation, but we shall be saved by his life. His heavenly, resurrected, glorified life as the risen Savior, as the great shepherd of our souls. We shall be saved. In other words, we were saved from the power of sin, or we were saved from the penalty of sin at the cross. We're saved by the power and dominion of sin, moment by moment, through the ongoing heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all through him. That's the point of this prayer. It's through Christ that all of this is ours. And as we are constantly looking unto Jesus, we're able to run the race through him. He's the one that brings us to perfection. And as we continually come to the throne of grace, asking the Lord for mercy and grace and help, he provides all the help we need. It's all through him. And that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Whatever we have, it's through him who loved us, the heavenly, resurrected shepherd of our souls. I wouldn't want to go through life without a shepherd for my soul. I admit I need a shepherd for my soul. We would be utterly foolish to think that we could go through life on our own as a believer and accomplish anything for the glory of God on our own. And so the author prays his final prayer. This is it. I want God, the God of peace, to live in your heart and to dwell there and to make you perfect in every good work through Jesus Christ. And what a great prayer for all of us, that we could be fruit bearers, witnesses, testimonies for the Lord, because God is working in us, giving us victory, enabling us to shine for the glory of God, and it's all through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, we would encourage you to do that, take that very simple first step of faith, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The work is finished. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. He was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, demonstrating that the Father accepted his payment for your sin. It's all done. It's finished. There's nothing left to do but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we would challenge you to do that today if you haven't done so already. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his finished work on the cross. We thank you for his ongoing unfinished ministry in heaven for us as the great shepherd of our souls. And Father, we pray that if there be any here today who have never received Christ in a personal way through faith, that even today might be the day of salvation for them. And we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.